Good morning. What a blessing, 2 weeks in a row to lead us in sharing our Father's. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all things, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Barry. Well, you should have been here before service this morning, because a lot of laughter was happening, because we have a new word for this week. And the issue was, how am I going to get it on top? Somebody in their good sense of humor put a step stool here for me. I will get them later. We did attempt to try to toss it on top. That worked about 80% of the time, so we won't do that now. But here's your word for the morning. To summarize what Barry just read, which is be bold. Be bold. A few years ago, went back home to visit family, and I try to get down there every couple of years then in downstate New York. And at that time, hadn't been by the house I grew up with in a long time, so took a ride by. And it's amazing how small your childhood home is, looking back on it as an adult. And I looked at the old neighborhood, looked at the old house, and you know, the woods in the back of the house I used to play in as a kid were no longer there. Someone, at some point in the past number of years, had tried to put a development in, partially started it, never finished it, so it was a partial road going to nowhere. The old strange house in the back of the woods that we were told never go there because we don't know what they're doing back there, that was gone. The old pine tree next to our house, which had to be 100 feet tall at that point, was still there. Probably was only 30 feet when I was a kid, but it seemed that way. And sort of walked through all the old neighbors, the Fredericksons who lived next door, Mrs. Foster, the retired teacher, Mr. Osiris, Dr. Osiris, who lived across the street, the Arginios, and a bunch of other Italian families, and got out of the car and just stood there and looked for a few minutes, and had a lot of good memories there, and some not good ones growing up, and we all do as kids. And sometimes age and time clouds out the good ones, and that's okay. But got in the car and drove away, and remembered the love that was in the family that I grew up with, and at the same time said, I don't want to move back here again. That was a different chapter of my life. We're coming to the end of 1 Peter, as we've been going through this spring. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. And again, quick synopsis over the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been here, this sort of sums it all up. Our identity, what we should be fighting for in terms of our lives, not the things we typically fight for. That Christ is our living stone, so we can be a living stone for each other. This ugly word that we sort of spent a couple of weeks on, submission, about submission to authorities, to people around us, within our marriages, what that really all looks like, and it's not as downgrading as we sometimes think it is. Respect we should have, being an influence for good, and this week now we're looking at being bold and taking bold steps in our walk and our relationship. And I highlighted this one word again, as I did in communion again, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, where Peter says again, live in harmony. It's been striking me over and over again each week going through letters of 1 Peter, how much our life, how much our faith is so relational. It is relationship with God. It is relationship with each other. It is relationship with others around us in our community. And how much each of those relationships has to be, and we are told to be, countercultural to anything else you see happening around you. And they are to be expressed in an attitude of love and respect for each other as family members in God's family. We don't go to church with churchgoers. We go to church with family. And I said this last week, that every week we come together, this is a time of worship, and it should be, but this is a family reunion. This is you and I sitting down with each other as God's family to sort of catch up and be with each other. I know every Sunday growing up as a kid, you know, it was 2 o'clock, was dinner at my grandmother's house, and everyone came together for a big family Italian dinner. And you came to that dinner table knowing that there are some members of the family who didn't like each other, some members of the family who weren't getting along with each other, some members of the family who, you know, had problems with each other, but some members of the family were having good times. So it was this whole mixed bag. But you came together because you were family, and you sat at table together. And how much more so as God's family we need to be doing that and have that attitude with each other. We are interconnected. And every time we see each other, it is a family reunion because we're connected by the sacrifice, the love of God we just celebrated together. Paul uses the images of the body to describe the church, our relationship with each other, that we're interconnected. We are organic. We are growing. We are thriving together. And that's why he challenges all of us, as he did last week, to be an influence for good as a countercultural to all the other things that are happening in our world and our lives around us. And that goodness, again, comes from Christ's sacrifice for us. And we do so that we can give an answer for the hope that we have within us. And God calls us to be a people, a family of hope, and not division, as so often happens. And that we should be known not by our differences, but by our unity. And in any family, you're going to have people who don't get along with each other. You're going to have family who don't believe the same thing with each other. But you're so family together. And Peter says, so much more so. As God's family, you're united together. So in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, now Peter continues his challenge, and now it extends it again as countercultural people, how we should be living in our personal lives. And again, I've been saying this, that as a member of God's kingdom, my priorities are different by nature than the nature of other people's priorities around us. That as God's family, again, as kingdom people, our priorities are for others and not for myself, first and foremost. You know, we live in a culture of self-fulfillment where the greatest thing you can achieve is how many likes you have on Facebook and how many selfies you can post of yourself. You know, I never knew that you could have a career and on social media as being a social influencer. Well, guess what? As a member of God's family, you are the greatest social influencer there will ever be in existence. Let's influence the culture with what God has given us. He calls us. He enables us to do so. And that's why we're called originally strangers and aliens. He has given us a new life in Christ, a fresh start in another world, so that you and I can live a greater existence in this world. But that comes at a cost. Just go back to 1 Peter 4 again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves, and highlight this word, same attitude, here it is. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ was willing to go to the cross to sacrifice himself for our sakes. That same attitude we arm ourselves with for the sake of others around us. I don't know if you're a follower of Elon Musk, that wild, crazy, you know, entrepreneur now. But his new project about having a colony on Mars, okay? And he had this quote recently. He said, going to Mars reads like the ad for the old Shackleton expedition going to Antarctica. You know it's dangerous, it's uncomfortable, it's a long journey. You may not come back alive, but it's a glorious adventure. And it will be an amazing experience. And oh, by the way, it will be a one-way trip. See, Mars for Musk, it's a trip of a lifetime, but it's a lifetime where it's a one-way trip. You get there, you're not coming back again. You can't get to Mars and say, hey, you know, this really is what it cracked up to be. I'm going to take the next rocket ship back. No, you're there for life. See, God in Christ has given you and me a fresh start to begin something new. And it's a one-way trip with Jesus. The new creation, the new mission that God has given us is a one-way call for us. And it requires, as Peter is saying here, it requires a clean break from our past life to do so. You go to Mars, you can't come back. In our life and our mission with God, we try to all the time. We try to go back to who we were. We try to go back to the old neighborhood. We try to go back to our old life as much as we can. We forget in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, they are a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God has given us a new identity, a new destination, a new world to live in. And sometimes we treat it as simply trying to, you know, just relive our new lives as just sort of warmed over leftovers of our old life. Well, I wasn't as angry this week as I was last week, so that's okay. I only looked at 3 porn sites instead of 2 last week, so I'm doing as okay this week. We make it a comparison, and God says, no, it's a brand new start. It's a fresh start with me. And in order to engage in this fresh start, you have to say goodbye to some old things in your life. And he makes very declarative statements. You were once these things. You're not those things any longer. Now you are something completely different. And that fresh break for all of us requires a sacrifice. It requires a willingness to be new, to live differently. And that was the model that Jesus gave us again. He was willing to suffer and die so that you and I could have a new life, a new beginning. And that's why Peter says, you were done with sin. It's over. On the cross, it's over. Sin has been paid for. Your sin has been paid for. My sin has been paid for. So you and I have ceased and don't have to sin any longer. Because God has enabled us. That's a process. This is a process called sanctification. We're not perfect in it. That's this lifetime. We keep growing in that. But that's our goal. That's our ambition. That's our mission. And the sacrifice of Jesus frees us so we can engage in that mission of holiness. You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves now to righteousness, Paul says. God has freed us. But the responsibility of living in that freedom is now up to you and me. The responsibility of saying, yes, I'm done with sin, and now I'm living for the will of God. That's my responsibility. It's my action I now take. God enables it. God has empowered it. God has called us to be able to do it through Christ. But he says, now it's up to you. How are you going to choose to live? God enables, we act. Sometimes we put all of it on God. We pray, God, I'm praying today that you would please keep me from that place where you know it's not good for me to be. And then we wind up going to that place. Oh, God, you don't care. You didn't answer my prayer. We put it all back on God. See, God enables us. He gives us the ability to not click on that mouse, not drive down that street, not engage in that conversation, not go to that place where we know it's not healthy for us. He gives us the ability. And sometimes we just need to stop making God the scapegoat for the mistakes in our own lives. We're strangers. We're aliens, Peter said. God gives us the ability now to live that way. And he gives us the power and the strength to change. And sometimes we need help in that change. We all do. We need the support and encouragement. Again, the power of the family of God. We help each other through that change we all go through, becoming more like Christ. That's why we need each other. God has never intended anyone to live as an individual, isolated follower of Jesus. He has called us to be his body, his family, together. So together we help each other to achieve this. That's why relationships with God, that's why relationships with each other are so important. To encourage, not discourage each other from living differently. That's why God puts us here with each other. See, we make a choice and we live in the choice of how we want our lives to be. Peter says, don't go back to the old neighborhood. Don't go back there. And here's the list again. You have spent enough time in the past. You've been there. Doing what pagans choose to do. Those who don't believe in Christ don't believe in God. Living in debauchery, fill that in any way you want to. Lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. You've been there. You've done that. It's over with. Get out of the neighborhood. Close the door. Get in your car. Drive away. They are surprised that you do not now join them in their reckless, wild living. Then they heap abuse upon you. Again, here's the sense that you and I, we're on this journey together. And God says, don't circle back to where you came from. Keep moving forward. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of going on a family trip. You pack up. You got everything. Yep, you got everything. Yep, you got everything. You throw everybody in the car, throw the kids in the car, throw your wife in the car, throw your husband. You all throw in the car, get in the car. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot something. It's back in the house. You get in the car, you get to the end of the drive. Oh, didn't turn off the coffee maker. Back in the house. At the end of the street. I didn't remember my favorite pillow I can't sleep without. You're back in the house. Peter's saying, don't go back. God has given you the ability to move forward on the journey. You've all been there. We've done that. You've got the t-shirt for all this stuff you've done in your past. But God says, don't go back there. I think of all the stuff I did in college. It was stupid. I don't want to go back. Peter says it's time to move forward. It's time to make a choice now not to go back to the old neighborhood. And that's hard. You talk about peer pressure for kids. It's hard for adults as well. We still want to be ashamed and to conform to what's happening around us, what people are doing around us. Peter's saying, it wasn't good then, it's not good now. Don't go back. We lull ourselves into believing that things were better in our past, and sometimes our memories, again, just sort of dull our perceptions. All my life was better before I was married. I had more fun. All our marriage was better before we had kids. We had more free time. Oh, life was better before. No, it wasn't. It was different. But sometimes our mind makes it better than it really was. Midlife crises happen because people think what was happened back then is better than what I have now. And we forget the grace of what God has given us right now in our families. The grace of what God has given us right now in our marriages. Don't believe the lie that it was better. Peter says you maintain and you build your new identity by choosing now. And here's the word, choosing now. You and I now choose to live in the new reality of the life that God has given me and not go back. And he gives this warning too, be prepared when you choose. It may not be well received. They think it's strange. They will heap abuse upon you. Hey, you wimp. What do you mean you're not coming out with us tonight? People will criticize. People will abuse you and me for not going back. Be prepared for it. And know that you were in good company. He starts off again reminding us. Christ had to suffer in order to offer you and I a new life. A life where the power of sin is broken. And if you're in good company for suffering, for doing good, remember that Jesus was there with you and understands it. And that God provides for you in your new life and allow you to move forward. And we sometimes forget that. If I don't do this, if I don't go here, if I don't follow this unethical practice in business, man, I'm going to really struggle. And we forget what Jesus says. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them again. If I believe in a loving God, he's going to give me what I need. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things. What did he say? Food, shelter, clothing, necessity. God's got you covered. Will be given to you as well. See, when we begin to choose to live in the new neighborhood God has given us, he'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. sometimes even more than you can hope for or imagine. I know each time that we have moved between churches, we show up in our new house, and unbidded, unasked for, usually there's a caravan of cars that pull up with groceries, with food, with love, to welcome us in. God provides. God cares because of his relationship with us. And sometimes he does that through the relationships we have with each other. And he also says, and for those who don't choose wisely, don't worry, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about them. Verse 5, they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I'll take care of them. You choose wisely. If they're not choosing wisely, I've got them. They're my problem, not yours. One of the great sadnesses we see in the New Testament is the number of times when people from the family of God choose to leave the family of God. Paul and Timothy, Demas, having loved this present world, and I can hear the hurt in Paul's voice. Demas, having loved this present world, he's deserted me. John says, you know, these people, they went out from us. They left the family. Family is important. The neighborhood you choose to live in is important because we are relational with each other and with God. Well, you know, maybe I'll choose to live differently in a little bit of time, you know, a little while. I still want to have my fun. Well, Peter gives this warning in verse 7, the end of all things is near. I'm not sure, never sure when the end will happen. We're told in the New Testament Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again the second time, all bets are off. Doors are closed. Everything's decided at that point. In the New Testament people thought that Jesus was coming back any moment, so they had this real anxiety about making sure they're living well right now. But it still carries on today. We don't know when Christ is coming back again. So the idea about YOLO, you only live once, has no bearing in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, unless you're only living once for Christ. Because at any given moment, any given time, if Christ comes back again, all accounts are now called in and final judgments issued. So Peter says, live now. And he gives a few other encouragements here at the end of this too. You know, why bother living the new life? You know, why bother doing all this? First of all, we live the new life so my relationship with God grows and thrives. I live in the new life God has given me so my relationship with him deepens. Sometimes we think God wants us to live differently to kill our fun. No, it's because he wants us to have a better, deeper, understanding, constructive relationship with him. Peter, love God. Love others. It's that easy. What do he says in verse 7? Be clear-minded, self-controlled, so you can pray. And the bottom line of prayer is, it is a developing a relationship again with God. We live differently so my relationship with God deepens and grows and flourishes. And you do that with a clear mind, clearing the deck so that we can hear from God, putting ourselves in the best possible position to hear from God and God can speak to us. I mean, so often in our world today, we're devotionalized with God in these little squirrel moments. We're focused on God for 30 seconds and something draws our attention away. You know, we try to fit our devotional lives into our daily world instead of fitting our daily world into our devotional lives. Martin Luther, I have so much to do today, I have to pray 3 hours. I mean, who thinks like that today? Do you? I don't. My calendar is so full, man, I just have to pray 3 hours before I do anything. I'm already on my to-do list, things that get done, and I have so much to do, I have to pray 3 hours. Because the relationship, hearing from God, sets my priorities, enables me and empowers me to take care of all the things I have to do today. He goes on, he says, for it means that praying must be a constant effort, a labor that is harder than any other labor. It requires a subdued, a broken mind, and a high and a triumphant spirit. Christians must practice prayer frequently and with diligence to accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish. See, we live differently, so we're in the best possible place for our relationship with God to grow. And we live differently in my new life, in my new neighborhood, so my relationship with each other grows and thrives as well. Here's this verse, verse 8. Above all, here's the phrase again, love each other deeply. From the deepest part of your being, the deepest part of your heart and soul and all that is in you, love each other and God's family deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. That's why I live for you more than I live for myself and God's family, or we're supposed to. That's why I think of you more than I think of myself, supposedly, in God's family. We love each other deeply, so therefore I want the best for you. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you grow. I want to see you encouraged. So therefore I'm willing to sacrifice my life in order to see you thrive and grow and be encouraged. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Kingdom people think of others before they think of themselves. It is so countercultural, it is so ingrained in us, and is something we need to just keep relearning and rehearsing for ourselves. That your life is more important than my life in God's economy. Your thriving is more important than my thriving. Offer hospitality to another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace into its various forms. See, I live the new life so that I'm enabled to love you, care for you better, and serve you better each day as a member of God's family. It's relationship, it's relationship, it's relationship. So I grow into holiness, not just for my sake, but for your sake. As I grow in my life as a new creation, I love you more, I care for you more, I serve you better. Because we're all in this together, because we're family. And if we don't catch that, then the family of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God will never thrive and grow. I grow in Christ. I grow in my new neighborhood for my relationship with God and my relationship with you, with each other. And then God's glorified. He's praised and he's known. See, so often when we do home improvement projects in our house, and we do them all the time, how often do we think, gee, if I do this, when my neighbors come over, they're going to have a better time in my house. I'm going to build a bigger deck in my backyard so that when we have the entire community over, they're going to be have more comfort. No, we think, gee, I want a bigger kitchen so that I can work more comfortably here. I want a new bathroom. I want a new bedroom. I want to repaint this so I can enjoy it. And some of that's true, but that's the byproduct. God says, when we're building our houses, when we're doing home improvements for him, we do them for the sake of him, and we do them for the sake of each other. God does home improvements for others to enjoy through me. Again, and it takes boldness and courage to live that way. So the question for each of us, will I be a bold person of God's grace and live intentionally in the new neighborhood he's placed me for his sake and for the person sitting across from you? And as we do, we grow and God's family grows as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you and praise you that you're the God who does home improvements so much better than I do. And I pray you'd help me to understand that and to model my life in that way. That what I do for the sake of my relationship with you. How I live, I do so for the relationship of people around me. So that your family grows as I grow. And we encourage each other on to be the people of God, the building of God that you enable us and call us to be. So I thank you that you empower us to do that. And may I be a bold person of grace to live in the new neighborhood you have put me in this week. For your sake and for the sake of others, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.